Good morning. Well, Phil beat me to it. No fair. He said Happy New Year before I could. But Happy New Year. 2017. Wow, is right. Especially for those of us that can remember the 60s. It seems like a long time ago now, but the Lord's good. And there's something that all of us have done. Well, let me say this a different way. Who has ever made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Okay, we have some dishonest fellows around here. I've got to believe that everyone's done that to some extent. Even as we look forward to this year, there's things we would like to do. But who, now I want you to raise your hand on this too. Who has ever broken a New Year's resolution? Pretty much all of us. But we know it's true that God's made a resolution with us, quite a few actually. But I'd like to read this verse. To begin with, out of Isaiah 54:6 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." So I guess as we think of 2017, it's good to contemplate and think of various issues and things and where we are in our Christian life. But it's good to remember that God is committed to us first. We didn't start this whole story. He did. And he's married to us both individually and as a church. He is our maker. And he views us very, well, let's put it this way. The book of James says this, that the Spirit of God who dwells in us, what is it? What's that Spirit's attitude towards the believer? He's jealous towards the believer as our husband. He dwells in us and yearns for us jealously, says James 4:5. So as we look at this year and we start the year, we might think of resolutions, but I think God sees the bigger picture. We know that. And he jealously desires us as the church, and as believers, individual believers. So I think we could have a resolution together that we could agree on based upon these promises that we've already read. And that would be that this year, just a little bit more, it'd be a little bit more about him, a little bit less about me. And as if we're growing older, and that can be the testimony of what we're saying, and I think that is the testimony of most of us here. We're seeing just a little, you know, little by little, line by line, precept by precept, it's a little bit more about him, a little bit less about us. Praise God. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for being committed to us, Lord. Those who you deserve nothing, Lord, from a natural sense. You have raised us up and seated us with you in the heavenly places according to your grace and according to your mercy. And Lord, we confess before you today that we need your mercy. Mercy to speak, mercy to hear. And honestly, Lord, we need mercy to just even progress in this Christian life. We have inertia in our lives, Lord, and you know this, but you are greater than us. And so we're depending upon you for all of these things this morning. Speak to us, Lord, clearly. And we ask that you would do it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go back. I'm going to do one more message, just basically as a sounding board based on, and let's go back to the book of Joshua chapter. I wrote it down wrong. Okay, let's go to Joshua chapter 18, verse 3. Again, which says this, Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" We could, if you give me a little bit of liberty here, we know that our Joshua is the Lord Jesus. So we could reread this verse a little bit, I think, in what it speaks to us. We could kind of say it this way. Then Jesus said to us, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land that I have already given to you?" Past tense. And based upon what we already read out of Isaiah, "I'm committed to you," is what God says to all of us. Are we committed to him? And I think that's a fair question for us to ask. In fact, I think that's kind of a question that we probably mull over as we walk through the day, as we get up in the morning. We know the Lord's, don't we? We know the Lord's committed to us. But sometimes, are we committed to him? And we have said in past ministries on the book of Joshua that possessing the land is inheriting the Lord Jesus. That he himself, as the song says, that he's our inheritance. But I think if we're going to talk about him being our inheritance, and last time we talked about the Word of God, and this time we're going to talk about the Word of God, of course, is that we have to look specifically at what are some of the things and how we inherit the land. Let's call it the vehicle of how we inherit the land. And then also, what are some of the stumbling blocks to inheriting the land? Just a few of them. This subject's too vast and too broad to give. I mean, literally, you guys understand this, why it's so important you pray for the brothers that are ministering that week, is the Bible is so broad and it's so incredible that it's easy to go down a rabbit hole, so to speak, and get lost in the Word of God. It's so vast. But my goal today, and here's a resolution, is to finish a little early. See, I get to break a resolution right off the bat if I don't finish early, and I'm not known to usually finish early. But it's possible. All things are possible since it's potluck. Okay, so we know sometimes Jesus spoke in, what do we call it? Parables, right? But we know if we're honest and we look at the whole counsel of the Word of God, Jesus also speaks so simply and so clearly, in so few words, that it's impossible. It's just the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It says so little, but is so clear in what he says. Isn't that true? Boy, is that true, I think. And we're going to look at that. Let's go to John chapter 6, because I want to talk about the vehicle of our inheritance again. John chapter 6, beginning in verse... Actually, it was the same question that we dealt with last week in the ministry that John dealt with, but in a different way. John 6:28 says this, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent.'" That's it. Nothing else added. This is the way God, didn't Jesus make that clear? Believe in me. No man can come to Jesus, we know, that Jesus said, unless he's been drawn by the Father. Let's go to John 3:36. Again, speaking in simplicity, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I think it's worthy to just read it again. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, some of you spent the time to watch Ray Comfort's newest movie, where he basically interviews atheists. It's well worth watching the entire thing, even though it's nearly an hour, I think. I think it is an hour. This brother has a gift of sharing the gospel with people that are antagonistic to the gospel. Here's what he does, though. He's focused like a laser beam on just what Jesus said. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So at the end of his discussion with these people that are antagonistic of the gospel, he asks them if they've ever broken any of the commandments. And he lists them, a bunch of them. And, you know, to their credit, the people pretty much all say they've broken every one of them. Now, who else can say that? We need to be able to say that. Because if we haven't done it overtly, we've done it in ignorance at least. We've done and broken these things many times. But here's the thing. The wrath of God abides on him. And he says very clearly, and he brings these people that are antagonistic. This is why it's incredible. It shows the work of God happening, right, with these people. It shows these people that have hard hearts start to tear up. Who say they're enemies of the gospel, but then they realize that the wrath of God abides on them. And he tells them, the only way that the wrath of God gets transferred from you to Jesus is that you believe upon him. It's that simple. And this is what happens to us. The wrath of God has fallen. Our sins have fallen. We know. It's simple, but there's the gospel. Have fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sort of speak. Phil and I were meeting with somebody this week. We said that he, so to speak, is our city of refuge. He's who we go to. He's who we flee to because we're all guilty of very many things. The Apostle John in 1 John 5:12 put it this way. You don't have to turn there. It's basically saying the same thing that Jesus said here, but it's repeating in John's words. He goes, he who has the Son, you guys can even complete it for me. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. So it's pretty simple, the gospel. It's something that a five-year-old can understand. Some people that are mentally challenged, very challenged, can I say, can accept the gospel. I'll tell you a little secret. To our business, in a certain way, we hire some of these people, right? And that are, I don't know what the word is for it. I know what the word used to be called, and we don't say it anymore. I don't know, developmentally disabled, is that what they call them nowadays? Yes, okay. Okay, delayed. I'm okay with that. So, but Jan hires them, really. She's the one. Many of these are Christians. Many of these, maybe to our shame, are inheriting things here, even in this life, that we are not inheriting. They're walking. This is Jan and I. We dropped off a job there in front. They come with such joy and simplicity of life sometimes. They're an irresistible force, so to speak. Many of these who know the Lord. So it's not complicated. And the Lord is not complicated. We complicate things, right? We think everything's complicated when really it's very simple. I'm sorry if this kind of a little bit of a simplistic message. I hope it is. I hope we're hearing the bell, so to speak. But it's going to take something here. Is if we think of what we were told in Joshua, I'll read it briefly again. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord of your, the God of your fathers has already given you? And we know Hebrews 6:12 says that we need to be diligent to not become sluggish, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. But our faith, and we've talked about this before on our message on Caleb, our faith has to be concentrated in the person of the Lord Jesus. Faith, for faith's sake, doesn't amount to much. In fact, well, maybe you think you can do something for a while, but that kind of faith will fail, you know, if you have just faith in yourself. That's a Christian Scientist kind of faith, where you say you're not sick when you are sick. That kind of thing. That's not faith at all. But it's what I want us to see is it's the work of God. It's the grace of God, and we know this in every one of our lives. And I hope we're seeing this as we go forth in 2017. It's a lot of grace that we're sitting here today. It's a lot of grace. Every child of God is the church. Every child of God has a lot of grace that they came to believe in the Lord Jesus. But the same faith that we started with has got to be the same faith in the way we possess the land. We can't all of a sudden become a Christian and become a Christian by faith and now inherit the land by our works, by going through the Bible as a way to gain something, so to speak. I don't know if I even said that right, but I think you get the gist of what I'm saying. And we know as we look at the book of Joshua, right from the very beginning, wasn't faith important to inheriting the land? It was very important. Faith kept him out of what? The land. It wasn't until they exercised faith, they put their eyes on the ark, that they're able to cross the Jordan. It was by faith we hear that the walls of what fell down? The walls of Jericho fell down. I didn't see that anywhere in the book, but we're told in the book of Hebrews that that's what brought those walls down. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, believed God. Now, listen, there's certain stories in the Bible. Mary Magdalene's one of them, where she's never called a harlot. But this woman, Rahab, was called a harlot. And her faith was reckoned unto her as righteousness. The faith of Abraham was reckoned unto him as righteousness. You can take any person in the Bible. Phil had talked in the ministry. The faith of Mary, let it be according to your word, she said to the angel, right? You could take anyone. You could take Elizabeth, Hannah, just any one of these kids. They all inherited the land one way, the same way, believing on the work of God, believing in Jesus, really, believing in the Christ. They finally came to a point where they realized, I don't have what it takes. It's only trusting in God that's going to work. Now, we could stand up here and we could tell a lie and say that it's by obedience that you enter the... Now, and there's some truth to that, and we go over that as we go through the Word of God. But that's not what is true, right? Because what does the Word of God record? The disobedience of many of God's dear children that we're going to be with. It records them going astray and being very disobedient. But at the end, it was their faith that carried the day. Their faith in Him that allowed them to inherit the promises. Let's turn to John chapter 5, because I want to look at faith and a little in inheriting the promises, maybe in a little bit different light, just as where I've been studying, beginning in verse 38. John chapter 5, 38. Says this, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent you do not believe. And we got to set the stage a little bit. He's basically talking to the Pharisees who had a knowledge of the Word of God, but were lacking faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, specifically in the Christ. So we see that if we look at 38, this can also apply just not to the Pharisees, I think. This, we need to look at this introspectively in our own lives. What's a hindrance to us abiding in Christ and letting the Word, the Scripture says this, we're encouraged, let the Word of God, and I love you guys, this is why I say this, let the Word of God dwell in you, what? Richly. Now there's hindrances to this. Here's right at the root cause. It's not just the Pharisees, it's Bob Myers. And I think it's everyone here probably. It's our lack of faith in the Lord Jesus. It's getting off kilter, so to speak. It's taking our eyes off of the ark. Somehow thinking we're going to cross the Jordan by our own osmosis, so to speak. We've progressed so far in the faith, but we can live on our coattails, so to speak, on past acts. But no, I believe that it's a lack of faith in Christ, in the person. And this is what made Caleb, I believe, different than a lot of the children of Israel. He was fully convinced what God said he could do, that he could do. He didn't waver about the person of God. That's where his faith was focused. And we tend to, and I have to admit, I waver. Let's go on to verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Now, I've heard it said, and I've actually heard it said many times, that you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are these which testify of me. And I've heard it said, what we don't need is more Bible knowledge. What we need is just a relationship with Jesus. Now, I want you to be very careful here. Is this what Jesus said? No. No, and no again. Let me even put it like F.B. Meyer said it this way. He said, if you know comparatively, and I'll say F.B. Meyer so you don't throw darts at me. He said, if you know comparatively little of the Bible, you know even less of Jesus. And this is what, just what F.B. Meyer said is what Jesus is saying here through the whole dialogue of the rest of chapter 5. And it's true, we don't have to be searching the Bible to just increase knowledge, no. But this is to not what the Lord's saying at all. He's saying that these Scriptures testify of me. You come to know of me if you're seeking me as you read through the Bible. Again, our key to understanding the Bible is our faith in Christ and coming back to that every morning, every moment, to abide in Christ. Like, see, because if we really are honest on how this thing started off and the whole discourse the Lord was saying, is he said in verse 39, you don't have his word abiding in you. Now, let me say something here, which maybe some of us haven't considered before. But if you've read the whole counsel of the Word of God, you have to come to this conclusion. At least I've come to this conclusion. Jesus was not all-knowing when he walked this earth. Jesus grew up in the synagogue. And we don't know a lot because we haven't read a lot, but we can listen to his words. He just didn't say those words that he said by osmosis. He had to depend upon the life of the Father. You know what else he had to depend upon? The Word of God. There's no shadow, in my mind at least, of a doubt that he just didn't say this stuff. I mean, he studied the word. I mean, it's almost uncanny. If you read the book of Isaiah, you read through the Psalms, you read through very many things, you go, my gosh, the Lord drew upon the word of God in his living, walking ministry in the earth. So, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and he says to us, and he says here in Joshua chapter 18, verse 3, and he said to his disciples often, he says, I know him. I depend upon him. And he says the same thing to us. The key to understanding the scriptures, and we know this to be true, is knowing the Lord and having faith in the Lord. It's not going to happen just by osmosis. In fact, to be quite honest, in my own life, I can know all the principles of the faith, but still be very confused. And it usually has to do about what this next verse is, verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Don't you love that simplicity? Jesus just wants us to come to him. It doesn't matter if we're stuck in some horrible sin or there's a proclamation on our life like Rahab. No, it doesn't matter. We come to him just as we are. And we know as we come to the Lord, he says he'll do what? He who comes to me, I will no wise cast out. This is the power of the cross. This is the power that we have as Christians that should give us a lot of mercy. And I'm just shocked. I mean, to be honest, thinking back to that movie, which again, I highly recommend, of the love of God that Ray Comfort's able to have, but say some really hard stuff. I mean, practically impossible stuff that most people would just take you and hit you over the head with a baseball bat, practically. They get so mad at you. But he's able to say it because he does it in love, and he does it tenderheartedly. But here's another. So here's the problem. Number one that we've pinpointed is that, you know, is faith. Faith in Christ is what gives understanding in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit joins himself to help us in this, undoubtedly. But coming to God, just coming. I mean, if there's a resolution we need to have, all of us, again, just that we would come to God, just as we are, without pretense. And then the next one, which is really important too. I do not receive honor from men. Now, this was a hallmark of the Lord Jesus, is that somehow he was able to block out all the voices that were against him. And who was against him? The whole world was against him. Can I even say this? The disciples were against him. You know why I say that? Because I know in my flesh, I'm against the Son of God. Now, you throw me out of here if you want to, but I'm just trying to be honest. In my flesh, I'm against everything the Lord Jesus stands for. I've become his friend by the cross and by that alone. And he didn't develop a sense of what was right and wrong according to what people thought about him or said about him. Because if he did, he would just have gone crazy. But he didn't. And I think part of the reason, and I'm not trying to turn political here, but to be honest, part of the reason Donald Trump was elected, because he just let it fly from the hip, and he didn't care what people thought. And our nation has become such a cesspool, even regular society, that you can't say anything without being worried. See, I'm concerned about the word I use, I won't even remember it before I leave, but about developmentally delayed. And guess what? The problem is these words change. What's right 1 year, well, we used to not, I can't even say it, but you used to call people, well, I won't go there. You used to call people certain names, and now you got to call them by a different name. I had a guy that used to work for me once, and I called the guy I called him Mexican, and he flew off the lid at me, even though he was from Mexico. He said, "Don't call me Mexican, call me Hispanic." Well, 10 years go by, I have almost the same thing happen at work, so I call a person Hispanic. Guess what happened? "Don't call me Hispanic, call me Mexican." See what I'm saying? I mean, we're going to look, the whole world's insane that way. It's a changing thing, but the Word of God never changes. And we could go to that verse. We're not going to. But here's the problem, is receiving honor from men. And this even affects us, even in the church. We have to look at this. Are we seeking the favor that comes from God alone, or the favor that comes from recognition? See, they were coming, and we could go to other verses that Jesus talked about. They were looking after recognition. And I think Phil said this. I know he said it to me personally. This is a problem that many of our young people have had when they've fallen away. They've fallen away because of peer pressure. They've developed their own sense of what's right and wrong instead of developing from what the Word of God says. It's what they think's right. And all of a sudden, they're going to wake, they wake up someday and they realize what I believed in is not true if they're going to follow the Lord. But this fear of man is a stumbling block to inheriting the land. And inheriting the land is inheriting the person of the Lord Jesus. Here's another one that's a stumbling block. Verse 42, "But I know you," boy, that's tough, "but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you." And we know in the New Testament, another place, it says, what? It says, abide in these three. Again, I'm going to let you guys say it. What are the three? Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, this is going to take some spiritual exercise. We just don't do this, I don't believe. We have to depend again upon, don't we? Upon the life of the Lord Jesus, who, in a natural sense, has the love of God just oozing out of them. Thank you. Nobody at all. But who in the new covenant has the love of God in them? Who said that? Somebody said it. Okay, every believer, right? I said this to, in fact, I spoke to a believer who told me they'd gone so far gone, they basically thought that they're in hell. You know, my answer to them was, they were trying to convince me that we're in hell in this earth. I call it a little bit more like paradise, to be honest. We have paradise in the person of the Lord. And I could go on this, but my answer to him was that verse. God, I said, you've just lost sight of something, that God shed the love of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You have faith in Christ. That's enough. You need to return. You have to come back to the Lord. This is what he says, "But you are not willing to come to me." That person had stopped coming to the Lord and started to believe a lot of lies. But the fact of the Christian life is that Jesus has shed, the whole Godhead, I should say, the love of God has been shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's part of our inheritance. The problem is we get out of touch with it. But abiding in love is a proof if we're walking with him. And that's one where I come up short quite often, I'll be honest. we can go into all the reasons why, but we just have to come to him. It's in him to allow us to walk in him. We got 5 minutes. It's not going to happen. I got the resolution. But let's just establish what we've said so far. That God is married to us. He's committed to us. That our key to possessing the land is our faith in Christ. A simple faith. Doesn't have to be complicated. That we've been encouraged to dwell in the Word of God. Allow the Word of God, let's put it, to dwell in us richly. To allow, as Jesus says, that Word to abide in us. That he was calling the Pharisees out on. And to allow the love of God. Now, if these things are dwelling in us, we're going to have a better understanding. This is what I believe the Word's saying of the Word of God. A better ability to be a good husband or a good wife. A better ability to be a good employer or a good employee, whatever it may be. But the other thing is that we have stumbling blocks. And the stumbling blocks, and it applies to the believer, I believe, is not coming to the Lord. Simply put, a stumbling block is looking for the approval of man instead of the approval that can only come from God, and that's between us and the Lord. A stumbling block is not abiding in that love of God. And I think Jesus is not only saying that you won't find him in the scripture, but that you will. John 6:63 says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." In the New Covenant, these words that only used to kill, I believe in the Old Covenant, now give life. I dare anyone here to prove that different. I believe this word is life to us now. It's become a living document that the Holy Spirit uses. And I want to quickly, I thought it'd be much further, so you guys will let me go 15 minutes late on potluck. I won't. I just have to pick this up at another time or not. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. I'm kind of the kind of guy that looks for parallel verses, if you haven't figured that out yet. And I think this one is kind of like Joshua 18, 3. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says this, "Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Now, let me ask a rhetorical question. Was the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, a saved man or an unsaved man? Saved. Was he sure of his salvation? I think he is, because he said that, is blanking on me, but he basically said, well, the whole book of Romans is a testimony of how sure Paul was of his salvation. He says that we're justified by what? Faith. So the Apostle Paul, I think, is the New Testament equivalent of Caleb in the book of Joshua. He exercised great faith. But I want to think about something about Paul. Is think of how, and think of what Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14, think of this as I'm speaking, of what he's saying. Not that I am already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And think of how he was apprehended by Christ in on the road to Damascus. Was he an enemy of God's people? He's an enemy of God's people. Where are we by nature an enemy? We are. And he was knocked off his high horse, sort of speak, by the Lord Jesus in a blinding light. And he was told exactly what he was going to he had to do, right? He was just told the whole program. No, he wasn't. He was told, go into that, be led as a blind guy by the hand into a city, and you're going to be told what to do. Now, I want us to really think about this when it comes back to simple faith. Now, not every one of us knows the hour we first believed, although I've been shocked that certain of you people here know the exact day you were saved. Not only the exact hour, I've even heard the exact hour from a few of you that you were saved. You can remember that. And I believe the Apostle Paul had that kind of a conversion. We knew the exact point of where he was in time, and he repeated it many times. But I believe every believer has been arrested by the Lord Jesus, so to speak. Just like the Apostle Paul. Every one of us has a story to tell. This is not just for the Apostle Paul. It's for every one of us here. We can share that much of how we came to the Lord. And we should share that. So in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was arrested by Jesus, but he realized he had to apprehend more of Christ, putting it in a simple way. See, he realized clearly how much his life, his old life, was destroyed at the cross. The moment he met the Lord, his life was never the same. The same thing with us. The wrath of God fell upon the Lord Jesus at the cross, as it says there in the book of John. And he's made us new men and women in Christ Jesus. He's put us on resurrected ground. He's put us in Canaan's land, so to speak, as the song says. And he was given a new path to his life. And I hope we're thinking about this, about ourselves, as I'm saying this. Because you've been given a new path to your life. Every one of us. We can testify to this. We've been put on a mission. Every believer has been... Now, these things apply, not just to the Apostle Paul, but to us. Here's the problem, the way I see it, looking through the book of Joshua. We get saved. We start a certain way. Not a guarantee of the way we're going to finish. I'm not talking about our eternal security. But what happens is we get into the land. The Lord puts us in there. The Lord's taken us in there. All we had to do was exercise a little faith and cross the Jordan as we follow the ark. But we get over on the other side, and there's seven nations there. And they're not easily... You can go all the way through the book of Joshua and into the book of Judges, right? They don't easily leave. They keep coming back like a parasite. They don't leave. I think that's it's a picture of a lot of things. But I think it's a picture, really, of that our flesh stands in the way of us inheriting the promises of God. We start making excuses. And this is why, again, I look at Caleb. Caleb was the one that didn't make excuses. He went forward. He trusted the Lord. Everyone after there, all the rest of the tribes, they started making excuses, starting with Judah. And that their answer was this. These guys are giants, and they have chariots of iron. So we'll just be happy to live in this area where we live. That's too big for us. All we're saying, if we're honest, and I think those people are honest, is we're just saying we don't inherit the Lord by our own strength. The same way we came to him is the same way that we inherit the promises of God. There's nothing different. It's by faith and faith in him alone. And we have to be fully convinced that God can do what he says he can do. We need to be reprogrammed from the world system of things. And I don't know if any of you have seen this video out here. I don't know where I saw it. But it's a video recently somebody put out where a guy interviews people on the street here in California, and he asks them to name, and mainly young people, but he asks them to name the last book you've read. Has anybody seen that video? You know what? Almost all of them answer. They can't remember the last book they've read. He's just trying to find somebody, because you know what's happening nowadays? People are becoming addicted to the computer, addicted to Facebook, instant to Instagram, whatever these, I've heard something called Snapchat and Twitter and whatever else it is. They're becoming addicted to social things. A few people he found, I was waiting, you know what I was waiting to hear? Because I wanted to be in there. I wanted to be in that movie. Because the first thing I wanted to say is the Bible. I wanted to say the Bible. That's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the Bible. That's the book that we've got to read. But one sister, he did come up, and right away she said, the case for Christ, Lee Strobel. When he asked her. Now, I saw my wife was reading that book. I haven't read it. But did you finish that? Okay. So we need to be reading the book. That's the only encouragement I can say. Jesus never said not to read the book anywhere. Anybody that tells you anything different is lying to you. It's strange fire, sort of speak. It's not good. I'm gonna go right to the close here. I'm gonna skip a bunch of stuff. I would like to go to 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter actually. Chapter 1, let's just begin, we'll just read 2 through 4. It takes a whole ministry, but I'm just going to glean a couple of things. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, there's John again, what we were talking about, the key to our faith and understanding, the word, the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, there's the vehicle, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This speaks, without going into detail, about the all-sufficiency of Christ. And you know what's popular nowadays? And I might take some heat from saying this. Christian psychology. And young people go to Christian schools to get a psychology degree so that they can provide Christian counsel, may I say, when they're unqualified. There's only one way to get qualified, and we've been talking about it today. And so, and many times, Christians, well-meaning Christians, go to so-called Christian counselors with degrees. And so I just ask a question. And let me just say, I'm not against going to a counselor. I would say that I think it's almost mandatory you go to a Christian counselor. But you have to look long and hard, and here's why. If you go to a Christian counselor, you have to ask, did he pray with you or she pray with you? Did they share anything with the Word of God with you? Did they point you to the Word of God, at least? Did they say you should be involved in a fellowship in meeting with God's people, where the presence of God happens to be. Did they tell you, you need to spend time in the Word of God? It has the answer for every riddle in your life. And if every one of those questions are answered or no, can I say this clearly and you can throw things at me later? You didn't receive Christian counsel. You received a bunch of gibberish. It had its origin in the world. It had its origin in the flesh. And quite frankly, is an antichrist religion, even if it's packaged in Christian counseling. Sorry. There's an all-sufficiency in Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus, expressed through the church. We need to be in fellowship with one another, be going to Bible study, being reading the Word of God, have a time of prayer together. Not sometimes prayer, you know, it's not enough to just pray alone, I've found in my own life. You know why I think Jesus has made it that way, or God, and the whole Godhead's made it that way? Because I think we're all, you know, especially in America, we're rugged individualists, and we think that, you know, if we could get all the answers ourselves, darn tootin' tilly, we're going to get them ourselves. And I'll live my way how I want to live. But no. See, you don't understand. I'm going to tell you the truth. This sounds kind of weird, almost mystical, but it's true. I can be going through and studying for the ministry, and I could be hitting my head against the wall, so to speak. All of a sudden, it's like heaven opens up. And I go, oh boy. You know what I do? I've learned to say, people are praying. Probably right now, as I'm studying. Because, you see, these things are not done naturally. Even if you're gifted to speak, you need the prayers of the people. This is why the Apostle Paul practically begged the saints to pray for the ministry so that the Word of God would run. Turn back, and we'll close with this verse. Just to 1 Peter now, chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes. There it is, back to the beginning of our faith. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's sing the last verse.